If you would please turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. London buzzed with raves about the eloquent 19-year-old preacher, but Susanna Thompson was decidedly unimpressed when she first saw and heard him December 18th, 1853. That was the first Sunday that young Charles Spurgeon preached at New Park Street Church. She commented this way, "So this is his so-called eloquence? It does not impress me. What a painful, countrified manner. Will he ever quit making flourishes with that terrible blue silk handkerchief? And his hair? Why, he looks like a barber's assistant." In less than a year, they were married, and Charles Spurgeon would pastor Metropolitan Tabernacle in London with a capacity of 6,000. Their marriage was filled with trials, particularly health trials. Charles suffered from a combination of rheumatism, gout, and nephritis, which is a kidney disease. And no wonder he struggled with depression. In addition to supporting Charles in his seasons of depression and illness, Susanna herself suffered from severe medical problems and spent much of her adulthood unable to walk due to intense seasons of pain. And her health struggles are coming to light more and more as we learn more about medical things these days, but we know that her condition became severe enough to require surgery. One of the leading surgeons in Scotland performed an operation on her that did not go as planned. The result of the botched surgery was devastating. She says, "Suffering instead of service became my daily portion." But they loved each other diligently. In publishing their letters to each other, Susanna wrote this, "I have been trying in these pages to leave out the love, to leave the love out of the letters as much as possible, lest my precious things should appear but platitudes to my readers. But it is a difficult task, for little rills of tenderness run through all the sentences, like singing, dancing waters among the boulders of a brook, and I cannot still the music altogether." She says, "To the end of his beautiful life, it was the same. His letters were always those of a devoted lover, as well as of a tender husband. Not only did the brook never dry up, but the stream grew ever deeper and broader, and the rhythm of its song waxed sweeter and stronger." The Spurgeons, a good example of Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 33. "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands also ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. And I'm speaking this morning on loving and leading a wife. Leading a wife, there, verse 23, that the husband is the head of the wife. And love occurs in the rest of the passage, particularly for this morning, verses 28 to 30. A husband is to love his wife as his own body. And so love your wife because you don't hate your body. And love your wife because Christ loved the church. So a husband should love his wife as his own body. Ephesians 5:28, right there, we'll read it again. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. Why is that the case? You've read that before, right? Have you thought about that? Why is it that he who loves his wife loves himself? Why is that true? Because, if you drop down to verse 31, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So the argument of the Holy Spirit in this passage is this: because the two have become one, to love your wife is to love yourself. Because in marriage, the two have become one. A husband's loving of his wife is a loving of himself. And men, husbands, this morning, you love yourself. So you ought also to love your wife. When a husband loves his wife, because they are uniquely one, it is a real loving of himself. But the problem is, we husbands, we need motivation to do that. And so Paul gives a couple of them to us, a couple of motivations to love our wives. The first one there, verse 28 and 29, he who loves his own wife loves himself because no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Love your wife because you don't hate yourself. That's kind of the argument there. Husbands, since you take care of yourself, you also need to take care of your wife. Since you are one with her. And again, you are loving yourself. Paul says, no husband ever hated his own flesh. That is true for every husband. No one ever hates his own body. Surely a husband uses his body for what he views as good for himself. He doesn't neglect his body. He pays attention to his body. And I was thinking about myself with reference to that. Years ago, I seriously injured my knee. I zigged and my knee zagged playing football. And then a couple of weeks ago during our Bible camp, it happened again. So I went to the doctor. And now I'm doing exercises for that knee. And when I have pain in that knee, I stop, and I'm doing my best to train that knee, to get that knee doing what it needs to be doing, thriving again. Okay, it's the same way with a wife. If there's pain, I should stop, right? I need to plan to care for my wife, even doing some exercises if necessary in order to do so. Getting my wife thriving. She needs to be thriving. Just like it says there in the text. It says here that I nourish and I cherish my own body. And you know, those are very affectionate terms. The very opposite of hatred. If there is a need in my body, I care for that in my body. If I am hungry, I feed myself. I clothe my body. I sustain myself. I do that in order that I might make my body thrive. And just to show how tender those terms, nourish and cherish, are, that language is typically referring to our attitudes toward children. Okay, you're in Ephesians 5. Just look at the next chapter in verse 4. The word translated nourish in chapter 6, verse 4, is translated here to bring up, referring to children. Ephesians 6, verse 4, it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up." That's the same word translated nourish in verse 29, back in 5:29. Bringing them up, nourishing them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So nourish, we could have the idea of nurturing them. So that idea of nurturing a, you know, somebody like a child is a whole person view. Just like a father would nurture his children, he is to nurture his wife. He is to care for his wife emotionally, physically, spiritually. He is to be the one who provides for her physical necessities, to be the shoulder to cry on, to lead her spiritually, to be sure that she's getting that spiritual care that she needs. So men, be careful to be patient then. Have that tender attitude toward your wife, being patient with her, being kind to her, not acting rudely toward her or demanding your own way toward her, not being irritable against her or acting arrogantly or tallying up all of her mistakes, but instead nurturing her, being attentive to her needs physically, emotionally, and spiritually, and support her as she serves in your household each and every day. Okay, that nourish and cherishing her. That word cherish has that idea of tenderly caring for. In fact, it has that idea in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. You can make a note of that reference and turn to that if you like. Paul says of himself and his team as he's ministering spiritually to others in 1 Thessalonians 2:7, he says that we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother, here it is, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Now that's a picture. A nursing mother tenderly caring for her children. Seeing a gentle mother cherishing and tenderly caring for, say, a young infant. Could two big brutes fight each other in that scene? Okay, men, there's a gentleness there in that picture. We need to be gentle with our wives like a mother is with her own infant child. So take that picture with you as you care for a wife. You need to get down, low, humble yourself as you would care for and be gentle towards children. You know, we can be one way with the guys, right? Very easy to be one way with the guys. When we come to our wife, she's to be treated with gentleness, like a mother gently caring for her own children. So a wife does not need thicker skin to handle her husband's personality. The husband is to be gentle. Because you know you do this with your own body. Husband does this with his own body. If you're caring for your body and it hurts, you stop and try to make it feel better. You do that with your wife. You don't rub salt in your own body's wounds. And you don't do that with your words. Bandage up and care for her. Just as a husband nourishes and cherishes his own body, so also should he be nourishing and cherishing his wife. A tender picture. And the picture of Christ's love for his church also motivates us. Verse 29, it says right there, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church." Christ is nourishing and cherishing the church. So just as Christ nourishes and cherishes his own body, the church, so also should the husband nourish and cherish his wife. So, how does Christ nourish and cherish the church? Well, back up in verse 25, he says that Christ gave himself up for her, of course, dying for her, for her sins. That sacrifice that Christ wrought on the cross that day is a powerful sacrifice that removes, it eliminates all sin and guilt for the one who trusts in him. So Christ made a specific sacrifice, a meaningful, specific sacrifice on her behalf. And he is now eternally loyal to her and has the utmost care and concern for her, for her spiritual growth. And even though the church is imperfect, he longs for the day when he will present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And he now is graciously and patiently working to that end. Ever so gently, tenderly, patiently leading along those who are saved in Christ. Though we are far from perfect, though we're so easily provoked, though we're so easily irritated, we question his goodness, we fail to read his words, we fail to know him as we should, we fail to know his will, we fail to seek him in prayer, though we utterly fail, yet he still, always, constantly is gently leading us along, giving us a kind and tender pressure to keep on growing. He is a tender and a kind and a patient, compassionate friend who meets our deepest needs despite our own lack of praise and thankfulness to him. Husbands, do likewise, loving our wives in the same way. So, men, we need to know the love of Christ, to properly care for our wives tenderly and patiently. We need to know the love of Christ from his word. So there is no room for harsh, biting criticism toward our wives. You think of all the tender love that Christ has shown to you, and think of that, all that tender love. And to think now that a husband could be angry and embittered against his wife. These things ought not to be, knowing of the love of Christ for us. And so think, ponder long the love of Christ toward us. Grow in your understanding of Christ's love for you, and you'll grow in your love for your wife. That's the design of the passage. Grow in your understanding. Christ's love, seeking him in prayer, seeking him, praising him for his love for you, praising him for his giving himself up for you, and you'll grow in your love for your wife. And as well, live with your wife in an understanding way. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Live with your wife in an understanding way. 1 Peter 3, verse 7, Peter writes here, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." So living with our wives in an understanding way. One of the most common frustrations of wives is that their husbands don't understand what they're going through. And they don't take the time and the energy to do so. Todd Wilson, in his rather humorous book, Help, I'm Married to a Homeschooling Mom, gives this funny picture. He writes, and he's sympathizing with the men here, and ladies, you might not want to take too much offense at this, but he says, "It's difficult being a homeschooling mom, but it's even tougher being married to a homeschooling mom," he says. Instead of being greeted by a put-together woman resembling June Cleaver, You don't know who that is, probably. June Cleaver is from Leave It to Beaver. For us younger folks here, she never had a hair out of place, right? Kind of thing. So instead of being greeted by a put-together woman resembling June Cleaver, the husband of a homeschooling mom is met by a woman who looks like a serial killer waiting for another victim. The unsuspecting husband naively offers his great wisdom in response to her terrible day, but that only adds fuel to a fire that is already burning out of control. "I forgot to thaw the meat," she says while looking at her husband like it's his fault. "You got any ideas for dinner?" Jim knew that this was bad. The home atmosphere alert had been raised to DEFCON 4. Without thinking, he offers, "Why don't you cook up some of your world-famous lasagna? It's not that hard, is it?" She rolls her eyes in disgust and estimates that it will take 2 hours to get it on the table. "That's okay, dear," he reassures her, patting her on the shoulder. "That'll give me time to read the paper. It's been a tough day. Besides, I ate a late lunch at Applebee's with some of the guys." The next thing he knows, lasagna noodles are dripping from his head. "What? Did I do something wrong?" he says. Okay, do we get the point? Hopefully we know why that's a little funny, right? He was not living with his wife in an understanding way. Men, live with your wives in an understanding way. She has troubles too. It says here in Peter that she is weaker. And I hope you appreciate that, men. It doesn't say that you are strong and she is less strong. It says that she's weaker, implying that you two are weak. And women can be weaker emotionally and physically. And so you, as her husband, are to show her honor. Understand her honor. Honor her. There is honor that is there. Honor her in what way? Honor her as a fellow heir of the grace of life. You understand that? Understand that phrase? Fellow heir of the grace of life. If you understand that phrase, fellow heir, an inheritance, I have life as my inheritance, and she does too, that motivates to honor her. She is a fellow heir of the grace of life. She is my fellow heir. I am not unique in my relationship to Christ. She too is a fellow heir. She is my sister in Christ. She is my co-heir. We both have Christ. There is no superiority here. We're fellow heirs of the grace of life. I am to honor her as such. So do you value the fact that you've been given that gift of eternal life? You don't work for that. There's nothing that you have done. It's all of God's mercy and grace to you. And you've trusted Him and you receive that grace, that life that He gives. What a privilege, what a value He's given to us. Now let that empower you to honor her as that fellow heir of the grace of life. But the consequence of not doing so is spiritual. It says there that if we don't honor her as a fellow heir of the grace of life, our prayers will be hindered. Fortunately, we live in a day and age in Christian living where that doesn't really matter a whole lot. And it should, that I would have my prayers hindered. Not good. Your prayers, husbands, can be specifically hindered somehow because of your choice not to honor her as a co-heir of the gift of eternal life. So, men, understanding your wife is crucial. It is crucial for your spiritual life. Living with her in an understanding way is crucial for your spiritual life and is going to take, of course, listening to her. So you're having a conversation, and you stop, and she asks you, "Do you know what I've just said?" Ever happened? You're like, that ever happened to you before? Okay, that would not be good. Could you repeat back to her what she has said? Listening to her, that helps to win her over, listening to her. And don't try to fix every single one of her problems either. You do need to be the shoulder to cry on, listening to her, caring for her, putting your arm around her, comforting her when she needs that. And don't dismiss the way that she feels. Value the way that she feels. Even if her feelings seem to be out of whack, totally illogical to you, doesn't make any sense, okay? Don't just dismiss out of hand what she's going through. Value what she's saying. Appreciate her words and her wisdom and what she's sharing with you. Apologize to her when that's necessary. Take some initiative. Things around the house as well, taking initiative, expressing appreciation for what she does for you and the kids. Be with her when you are with her, which is so easy to not do that. Getting your mind off of you and your interests, focusing on her when you are with her. Okay, loving Christ, Christ loving the church. A husband loving a wife just like that. Now, just like Christ leading the church, a husband is to lead his wife. A husband is to lead his wife for his wife's benefit. Ephesians 5:23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." Husbands in the home, you are the head. You're the leader. You are the authority in your home by God's design. And your wife is the queen, in a sense, then. So you would be kind of the king. But you are the leader and the authority, but that demands your leadership. Just like Christ leads the church, he is the head of the church. Just like Christ leads the church, a husband leads his wife. And so to motivate and to empower you, you need to understand Christ's leadership of his church. And so to do that, let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, verse 22. And here we see a little more of Christ's relationship to his church as our Heavenly Father has ordained. Christ's relationship with the church is to be an example for us as husbands toward their wives. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. "And he," that is the Father, "put all things in subjection under his," that is the Son's. So the Father put all things in subjection under his feet and gave the Son as head over all things to the church, The Father gave the Son as head over all things. The Father gave the Son to the church. That is, to the church, gave him for the church's sake. God gave Jesus to us as our head, as our leader, as our authority, as our protector, and as our loving leader. He is for our great benefit. Ephesians chapter 5 says that he is the Savior of the body, saving us, delivering us from our sins. He is for our benefit, giving the Son to the church. So the universal church views the Son of God with an inestimable value. The Son of God is a loving leader. And the universal church, God's people for all of time, delights in his leadership. Men, if you properly execute your headship, your leadership, your authority in your home, your wife will sense your inestimable value as well. Your diligent provision, your kind protection, your loving leadership. And so Christ properly executes his leadership and gives exactly what best interests the church. And so also, we husbands too ought to be diligent to be to the benefit of our wives as we execute our leadership in the home. So a husband's leadership is to the benefit of his wife, and that's going to take leading by example. Ephesians 4:12 says, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself as an example of those who believe." It is always good to be an example. Let your life be an example of godliness and of devotion to Christ and of the testimony of the power of the gospel. Leading by example, leading by your service. Matthew 20, verse 27 to 28. Jesus says, "And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." To say that you are great in your own household, the authority, the leader, means that you are the least in your own household. To say that you're the king in your own household is to say that you're the greatest slave in that household. You're not a king to receive. You are a slave to serve in that household. That is loving leadership, leadership by service. Lead to the benefit of your wife. Lead by example. Lead in your service to your family. And men, we need to be leading our wives spiritually as well. Leading spiritually. Of course, you do that by being a Christ-like example, by helping your wife take her next spiritual steps. You do that by helping her understand the Word of God, by encouraging her and her, by her encouraging her through your example, and by discussing things spiritually with one another, talking about your walk with Christ with each other. Give her no doubt as to whether you're studying the Bible. If your wife sees you reading the Bible, or in some way knows that you are reading the Scripture, that's actually helpful for her. It encourages her. It's not you showing off in any way. And ladies, I want to be giving you a word here. Be careful to support your husband in his leadership. Support him. If he feels that you're grumbling or not supportive in some way of his leadership, if you're mocking him in some way or resisting his leadership or not following him in general, he will begin to lack confidence in his leadership, and you'll begin to wonder why he's not leading. If you want to motivate him, ladies, you need to support him. Ladies, you need to express trust in him and encourage him. Point out good decisions that he's making as well. And men, when a husband lacks leadership in the marriage, the wife will tend to feel insecure, won't feel secure in her relationship. And an insecure wife is going to be more tempted to be disrespectful towards you. So men, we have to make a plan and execute that plan. We got to step up to the plate. Be the leaders God has called you to be. And don't get discouraged thinking you can't do it. Be dependent on the Lord. Seek His face. He helps with that. He gives encouragement. It isn't impossible. With God, all things are possible. He can help you. I'd like to conclude with a little bit of stories from Martin Luther's marriage. Martin Luther being the 16th century German reformer. Some tips from his marriage at the time of Luther: they slept on straw beds, and those beds often needed a change. You need to change the straw in those beds, just like we would change the sheets. Martin Luther says, "Before I was married, the bed was not changed for a whole year and became foul with sweat. But I worked so hard and was so weary, I tumbled in without noticing it." when he was married, his wife began, of course, to care for him and his house. What thankfulness we ought to have for that. Imagine in his life. So men, give voice to the blessing that your wife is. Tell her you love her. Talk to her about the good that she's doing for you and the family. Luther also learned that marriage is a sacrifice. And he keenly sensed that he needed to meet his wife's needs. He writes this, "There is a lot to get used to in the first year of marriage. One wakes up in the morning and finds a pair of pigtails on the pillow which were not there before." Keen observation, Dr. Luther. Roland Banton, in his biography of Martin Luther, "Here I Stand," he comments, quote, "He soon discovered that a husband must take the wishes of his wife into account." And Luther also learned to lead her spiritually. He writes to one of his friends, "My Lord Katie greets you. She plants our fields, pastures, and sells cows, etc." Kind of wonder what all that etc. was. Luther continues, "In between, she has started to read the Bible. I have promised her 50 gold coins if she finishes by Easter. She is hard at it and at the end of the fifth book of Moses." Well, there's one way to motivate a wife to read the Bible, right? So wives, there you go. Maybe you could get paid to do that. Men, you are a spiritual testimony. You're to be a spiritual testimony of walking with Christ toward your wife. Are you encouraging her in her walk with Christ? Where does she need teaching? Where is her next spiritual step? If your wife is shriveling up spiritually, men, that is your responsibility to help her and to get her the help that she needs. And men, love and cherish your wives. After a year of marriage, he wrote this to a friend, "My Katie is in all things so obliging and pleasing to me that I would not exchange my poverty for the riches of a king." How much more could he honor her as well when he called Paul's letter to the Galatians, he called that letter, "My Catherine von Bora." He began to wonder if his wife was his idol when he writes, quote, "I give more credit to Catherine than to Christ, who has done so much more for me." But man, you haven't loved your wife enough. You haven't nourished her enough. You haven't cherished her enough until you love her like Christ has loved the church. And let us remind ourselves again that God is merciful to us. Christ is that example, and a glorious example he is. And he is forever merciful as we fail and fail yet again. But what a glorious calling it is to exhibit his love toward the church every day in the life of our wives. Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christ. He is all glorious in goodness and grace, full of mercy and tender compassion. And we know that. And we know it to the extent that we do. And we recognize this morning that each of us here needs to grow in that, needs to thrive, needs to flourish in understanding of Christ's love for us. Father, we pray that we would, with all of the busyness, the different tasks at hand, it is to our detriment. We know that we give so little thought to what you have done for us. Father, now in these moments, we ask that by your grace we can give heartfelt praise to you and to your Son for what he has done for us. Thank you for his giving himself up for us. The death that he died for us. And the love that he had displayed there, we praise you that he continues that today, patiently leading us along. Father, please continue your mercies toward us. And may you sustain us. We ask for our husbands that you would empower them for service to you, to their wives every day. We pray that you would lead them, you would lead us husbands to love our wives in a deeper and a deeper way. We need help. And we pray that you would give us grace. We ask that we would receive that grace. We look to you and we look forward to how you will lead us. And we ask this for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen. Number 309, please, in our hymn book. This is a hymn of example of how Christ is calling upon us. He softly and tenderly does so. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. This is an appeal to anyone who is lost without Christ. This is what Christ is doing. He is calling upon you to be saved. You think of that fourth stanza, "Oh, for the wonderful love he has promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon. Pardon for you and for me." That is real every day. And he is a prayer away, softly and tenderly calling upon us. We'll stand together and we'll sing 309.
Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading, pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not his mercies, mercies for you and for me? Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home. Time is now fleeting, the moments are passing, passing from you and from me. Shadows are gathering, deathbeds are coming, coming for you and for me. Come home, come home, calling, calling, O sinner, come home. Oh, for the wonderful love he has promised, promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon, pardon for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home.
Thank you. We are dismissed.